Good morning, everybody. This is a great day, isn't it? It was 1993. Pat and I were enjoying the full and grateful feelings that always come after 2 weeks of rest at Moosehead Lake, our favorite vacation spot. For some reason, I can't remember, we had extra time to get home. So we kept to Maine's back roads and avoided Interstate 95. It was a delightful trip through the rolling fields and small towns. We picnicked along the Penobscot River and followed it into Bangor. Then I spotted a sign. Vietnam Memorial, the moving wall. Have any of you seen the one in D.C. or the moving wall? We stopped. The wall is half the size of the original, but it carries the same somber message. I had reason beyond curiosity for stopping. I knew two of the men listed on that wall. One was Abram Welker, brother of Connie Welker Cote, who was a member of Union Church in the 60s, Bonnie and Dick Cote. The other was Phil Nichols. He and I were in seminary together. I knew his wife, Joanna, and their three children. He was a chaplain, and he was killed. There was an army tent on the Bangor Common. Men in uniform were there to help, and I was told, every name has a number. I thought to myself, how true. Every name has a number. I heard this morning, 93 million people died last year. 93 million died last year. Well, I found Phil's name. I thought, how tragic, 28 years old. And how fortunate it was that by this time I had already lived twice as long as that. And then I realized that I too have been dying as long as I have been living. All of us have. In fact, I have already had my name and Pat's name carved in one of the 8 granite slabs in a memorial garden at First Parish. We're preparing for the inevitable. Death. Death. The bully on the block. He makes his presence known many ways. In a life-threatening diagnosis, you hear it for the first time. What you have is incurable. Or as you drive along past a serious accident and you look over there and glare, the flashing lights and the crushed metal and the blanketed bodies. Our family experienced the bully 6 months ago in the ICU at Leahy Clinic. The bully came close, too close, to the Collins family too, and the Barnes family too, and others that I'm forgetting. Oh, we try to push him away. We jog. We go to the gym. We diet. We take vitamins. We get a checkup. We play golf. I read that the Ford Motor Company spends more on health care than on steel. Satan has his human fears of death. He takes that fear, that innate fear that we have, and pulls a veil over life's great value, God's gift of life, and mocking life itself. Jesus pulls that veil away. Look at it this way. A lifeguard can't sit while someone's drowning. A teacher can't resist helping when the student is confused. And Jesus couldn't watch a funeral without doing something. Listen to this from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Here's our text for today. It's a familiar one. The raising of Lazarus. I'll skip around. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord, wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness is not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Mary and Martha and sister Lazarus and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for two more days. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said, "if you had been here, our brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection for the last day." Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and dies in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Well, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, this is verse 4:32, and saw him there, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who were come along with them to also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's the bad odor." My mother always reminded me in the King James, "He stinketh," is how the King James renders that. "He stinketh." Mother enjoyed saying that. "He's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, that you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." In our text, Jesus goes nose to nose with the bully. We see his eyes missed as he observes brother and sister bruised, brother and sister beaten by the bully. Every name has a number. Death is Satan's ultimate weapon. He uses it every opportunity. He'll steal the joy of your youth and the peace of your final years. If he gets his way, he'll make you so afraid of dying that you'll never learn to live. That's why you should never face death alone. The bully is too big. You need a big brother. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 2. This is the message. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's only logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them from the death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. Sadly, Satan often achieves his goal. For instance, when the agnostic Robert Ingersoll died, the printed funeral bulletin gave this solemn instruction: there will be no singing. No singing. Mary agreed with him, certainly for all who'd gathered at the tomb of Lazarus. There was no singing, just a mourning and weeping and wailing, no singing. It was enough to make Jesus cry. Not for the man in the cave of death, but for the people in the cave of fear and grief. His throat tightened. How long would all these, including Mary and Martha, be dominated by Satan's lie about physical death? What more could he do? He had already raised two dead children in separate circumstances, the daughter of Jairus, Matthew 9, the centurion's servant, Luke 7. How long would the people be prisoned in fear? Where have you laid him? He asked. Take away the stone, he commanded. Oh, Lord. He's been there 4 days and he smells for sure. Jesus replies in verse 40, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now notice the order. If you believed, you will see. Believing leads to seeing. Now we reverse the order, don't we? Seeing's believing. We've learned from hard experience. Life is unpredictable. Seeing's believing. Believing leads to seeing. Now he can say that because he's not talking about unreliability of human experience. He is speaking about our trustworthy God. God's promises are dependable. Still, Martha's practical nature dominated her thinking. There was absolutely no reason to roll that stone away. Nevertheless, they did as he said. Then Jesus prayed, thanking his heavenly Father for what he believed his Father would soon do. And then he called with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine? It must have been a very pregnant moment. What would happen? I can hear the shrieks as a man wrapped head to toe, you know, shuffles out of the cave. D.L. Moody commented, it was a good thing Jesus called Lazarus by name. Otherwise, every dead man in the area. What? Can you imagine? Then Jesus instructs, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And here we see demonstrated an important partnership. Only Christ can raise the dead. But he tells those present to unwrap the prisoner. Many of Jesus' miracles follow the same pattern. Jesus changed the water to wine, but the servants had to serve it. Jesus fed 5,000, but the disciples had to distribute it. Jesus put mud in the blind man's eye, but he had to go and wash it off. Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, but the friends had to roll the stone away and unwrap the living Lazarus. God has given us great and wonderful promises, but we must decide to believe them and rest upon them. We must take the action. We must choose to believe or not. We must trust or not. We must choose to submit or not. You see, faith doesn't creep upon us without our knowledge, without our choosing. Some of you have heard about Max Lucado. Former missionary to Brazil tells this story. A missionary discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. The tribe was friendly and in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population and people were dying daily. Now, an infirmary was located in another part of the jungle, and the missionary determined that the only hope for the tribe was to go to the hospital for treatment and inoculation. In order to reach the hospital, however, the Indians would have to cross a river, a feat they were unwilling to do. The river, they believed, was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water meant certain death. The missionary set about the difficult task of overcoming the superstitions of the tribe. He explained how he had crossed the river, arrived unharmed, no luck. He led the people to the bank and placed his hand down on the water. People stood and wouldn't believe. He walked out into the river and splashed water into his face. The people watched closely, yet they were very hesitant. Finally, he turned and dove into the water, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. Having proven that the power of the river was a farce, the missionary punched a triumphant fist into the air. He had entered the water and escaped, and the Indians broke out in cheers and followed him across. True story. Jesus saw his brothers and sisters enslaved by fear, plagued by grief, and he cried. He explained that the river of death is nothing to fear. People couldn't or wouldn't believe. He touched a boy and a girl, called them back to life. The people still were not convinced. He let a dead man lay in the tomb till he started to decompose. He called him out of the tomb. Enough proof? Some believed, some didn't. Jesus finally entered the river of death, submerged himself for our sakes, and on Easter Day emerged on the other side, victorious. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Now, here's where you say amen.
Amen.
One final thought. I'm sure you've noticed that when Jesus' message, he had received the message from Mary and Martha about a brother, he waited two more days. Listen and rejoice, friend. God's delay is not God's denial. When there is a delay, either God has let things get out of control on purpose, or in such control, God is in such control that no turn of circumstance can thwart his purpose. Mary and Martha and the crowd were convinced that the circumstances were too grave, too terrible, too far gone for Jesus. But praise the Lord, they were wrong. Jesus defeated the bully. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we praise you for your sovereign care. We celebrate your control over our world and over our church and over our family and over our personal lives, over death this Easter day. Grant us your peace that comes by believing. Now spend a quiet moment in personal prayer. Commit or recommit your concerns to God's loving care and purpose. I'll time you. I'll give you a minute.
Father, we are so grateful that we can come to you with those concerns and joys. And we're so grateful that you've promised to hear and respond in your time. Amen.